28, verse 7. Okay, verse 7. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick in the island came and were cured. They honoured us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in ship that was wintered in Ireland. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of twin gods, Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there for 3 days. From there we set sail and arrived at Regium. The next day the south wind came up, and on the following day we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers and sisters and who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they travelled as far as Forum and Aptius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they came, had assembly, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judah concerning you. None of our people who have come from there have reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere is talk against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God, and from the law of Moses and from the prophets he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when they said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to the people and say, ever hearing and never understanding, you will be ever seeing and never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused, hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance.
In one breath, as we come to today's passage, we're taken by the fact it's been an 18-month journey. And it's extraordinary to think that to just work through one book of the Bible, there's 66 of them. So, yeah, you can do the maths, how long it would take us to do all of the books of the Bible with sort of intensity. Mind you, books like Philemon probably wouldn't take quite as long. There's not that many verses even in there. But I think one of the things that really stands out to me. As much as it's taken us 18 months, we can't lose sight of the fact that this has been stories about real people experiencing real life in their real circumstances. Acts came about because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had made his way back to heaven. It's a confronting start. It had to have been a confronting start for the disciples who were there in that presence to think that the journey that they had been on was now changing. They were no longer going to have the earthly presence of Jesus with them. And even though Jesus had promised that you just need to wait here until my gift, the Holy Spirit, comes and joins you, it was not going to be the same. And then we look at the journey that Peter went through and the Philips went through. And then the Pauls and the Barnabases, etc., etc. Their life journeys of great joy, incredible heartache, real struggles. And we're talking many, many, many years as to what we're reading. But all of this came together to establish the church. The church. This is our foundation. It's our foundation. We sit in church today because of the work that was taken place by God's Spirit through the Acts. And that's what we've been looking at as we've done this series. But at the end of today's sermon, we will be rolling up the scroll. Rolling up the scroll and placing a nice little ribbon around it, I imagine. And of course, it's not just one scroll, it's actually two scrolls. There's the scroll that we would know as the book of Luke. And there's this second scroll, which is what we know as the book of Acts. And I imagine that's what Luke did. He rolled them up, put the ribbon around them. And of course, today he hands them to Theophilus. He hands them over to Theophilus, the person who he's written these documents for. And as he said at the beginning of his writing, he said this in Luke, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. And just as they were handed down to us by those from whom the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, with this in mind, since I have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too have decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." My prayer is exactly the same, that you may know for certain the things that you have been taught. Why did Theophilus need these documents? We're not absolutely certain, but almost everyone would believe he was going to play a key role in Paul's defence as he stood before Caesar. And so whether or not he's Paul's lawyer or part of the defence council or what role he played, we're not absolutely certain. But it's fairly obvious that he needed this information. But the problem with Acts, I don't know whether you find the same problem that I have, the problem is that it was written for a purpose, and so we understand why this problem exists. But we have all of this lead up. We've spent all of this time leading up to the crescendo, that the moment where Paul is going to stand before Caesar and give his defence. But Acts finishes. We don't actually get to hear, not hear anyway, exactly what happened in that court case. And so what we might have to do is, rather than the church under construction, we might have you know, the first season, and we might have to come up with a second season of Paul in his court case. So you get to the end of Acts, you go, is that it? It's like a mini-series. Don't you hate those mini-series where they leave you hanging and you don't know quite how it ends? Well, that's kind of what's happening here. If you remember from last week, Paul and everyone else were on the boat, had been on the boat and were shipwrecked. So one of the things I want to do today is I want to be true to this last part of the passage. Rather than just worrying about the fact it's the last sermon, there are real values in what we're looking at today, and we need to look at those as well. So the ship, they had been shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and everyone survived. But they were stuck there until they were going to be able to sail again. It was the wrong time of year to be sailing. So they were going to be stuck there for 3 months or so. And not only that, when you're shipwrecked, there's also no boat. So they've got to come up with a ship of some sort as well. So let's get to this last section. Verse 7. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief officials of the island. And he welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. It's an amazing blessing that we read here. And we can be pretty sure that almost no one, probably no one, on the island of Malta had never heard about this Christianity thing, about this Jesus thing. And so for them to see firsthand what it was all about, Jesus Christ the Messiah. And if you're wanting the whole island to understand what Christianity's about, then there's no better way than going to the chief official. And so for this to be happening in his household is wonderful again, miraculous. But even more than that unfolds. If you look to verse 9, when this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. And one of the interesting things that we have there is it is a very different word, that word cured, from the fact that Paul had healed the older man, but these are being cured. And that's why I prayed what I did before. There is a distinct difference, isn't there? That sometimes we need the miraculous. God to step in and do far more than any doctor, no matter how well they've been trained, are able to solve. It needs the hand of God. But there are other times when God works through the training and equipping and the education of professional practitioners who are able to cure us. Nonetheless, we praise God for either or. In some ways, it is still God's blessing, God's miracle, but there can be a difference in those two. After 3 months on the island, and even though it doesn't make mention of this, it was pretty critical that this group of people, including Paul, were fed and regained their strength. Paul couldn't go before Caesar half-starved. Well, probably three-quarters starved. So they set sail on a borrowed ship. I hope they asked permission. It doesn't actually say whether they asked permission or not. It was just sitting there. Nobody looked to be interested in it, so they just hopped on board. They sailed to Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. Then off to Rhegium and Puteoli. Sounds like a cruise ship, doesn't it? Popping in all of these different areas. Probably not quite as luxurious. Puteoli, that's an interesting one. There's never been a mention of that place before. It wasn't on the list of destinations of all the places where Paul went and shared the gospel. It's not as though Paul didn't go there, but maybe Barnabas did. No, there's no record of it being a destination where the gospel was proclaimed. Yet we read there, as much as that's the case, the gospel is spreading. And Christians are appearing in these places where there hasn't even been missionaries going to proclaim the gospels. Somehow the word's got there. And that's the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It makes its way through the towns, the countries, around the whole earth, because it's the Holy Spirit that does the proclaiming. You see, there we actually read there we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. So we came to Rome. Verse 15, the brothers and the sisters who had heard we were coming and had travelled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. Now, that forum is about 60 kilometres away, and they walked by foot to go see Paul. And that's one of the things we're going to do on our church family camp. We're going to walk 60 k's just so that we can get an understanding of how far that is. So if you want to join Stuart doing that, then feel free to do that. And those taverns were kind of stop-off points where travellers tended to stop and gain a bit of rest. You see, these people had known of Paul's struggles. And rather than knowing of Paul's struggles, they decided that they wanted to help Paul in some way. They couldn't exactly wear the burdens that he had to wear, but what they could do was they could go and meet with him and encourage him. And if that meant they had to journey 60 kilometres by foot to be there to encourage him, then they were prepared to do that. We never lose the ability to be encouragers, do we? We never lose that capacity to encourage those who are faithfully serving our Lord. And we need to find ways in which we can do that. It says there, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. I guess it's a bit like Julian Assange, isn't it? You know, that fact that, yes, he can't go anywhere, but he's not in chains. And as we've said so many times through the book of Acts, with an imminent court case in front of him, he's just about to go face Caesar. You would think this is a great opportunity for Paul to just lay low for a while. After all, he's under house arrest, so there's not an opportunity to share the gospel, is there? He can't leave it alone. Once again, he finds ways in which he can share the gospel. And so even though he's under guard, he preaches the gospel. And this is what we read in verses 17 to 20. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. And when they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But the Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charges against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound in these chains." Fascinating little passage. There's a little game that I like to play with my daughter, Brianna. I make great fun with it. I don't know whether you know, but she lives in her auntie apartment at our house. We call it that rather than a granny flat because it doesn't seem quite right for a young lady. So she's in the auntie apartment. And what happens is, very often, she's just sitting in her lounge room in the auntie apartment, and I will just quietly walk in and I will sit on the lounge. Won't say a thing. And it annoys the heck out of her. Absolutely. She says, "What are you doing here? You know, what do you want?" I said, can't I just come and sit on the lounge? And that lasts for about 10 seconds. And she looks again and she goes, "What?" And then I will use a phrase, something like, "Is there something you need to tell me?" Of course, then her mind goes into overdrive as to what has Dad heard. What's the rumour that he's heard? What's been happening? And of course, I haven't heard anything. But if you want to find out a deep, dark secret in your kids, that's the way to find out. Because then there's a high chance she's going to blurt out, "Dad, I didn't mean to do that," or "It wasn't me." So far, I haven't found her out, but one day's coming when I will. Don't you worry about that. And so she absolutely hates that moment. Gee, it's a lot of fun for a dad. Well, when I read those verses from verses 17 to 20, it's a very much the same sort of thing. It's almost as though Paul goes to these people or invites these people in and he says, "Oh, I've got to tell you all of these things." And did you hear the kind of things they said? Paul's goes into defense mode when he calls the local Jewish leaders. He outlines all the ways in which he is innocent. He outlines all the ways in which he's been misunderstood and he didn't do those things and he's always been a good Jewish boy. He outlines all these things. And then I love the response of the Jewish leaders in verse 21. What are you going on about, Paul? We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the people who have come from there have reported or said anything bad about you. Well, that was a bit of a waste of a conversation by Paul, wasn't it? Trying to justify and take you, say, "I'm innocent, I haven't done anything wrong." I said, "We don't even know who you are." So it's fascinating. But we want now, verse 22, we want to hear your views. for we know that people everywhere are talking about this sect. I have to say that if the leaders are serious about what they're saying, then I think this is to their credit. You notice that they're not willing to listen to the rumours. They're not willing to listen to the innuendos that are out there. They say, no, Paul, we want to hear from you. We can learn a lot from that. Learn a lot from that. Go to the source rather than listening to rumours, rather than listening to what some people think or speculate about. It's a great guide for us to listen to what we're being told. Now, sometimes it's important that we are not prepared to change our minds, particularly about things like the gospel and the like. But there are other times when we need to be open-minded and allow the truth to wash over us and to be given to listening to what the truth says. Verse 23, they arranged to meet with Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. Paul can get a crowd no matter where he is. He's under house arrest in a small house, and somehow there's a crowd that are gathering. And what is it that Paul does in this situation? And he didn't care whether there was one person there or a large crowd. He took this opportunity to preach the word, to proclaim the gospel. It's what Paul does. Sure, he was invited to share, but he didn't need an invitation. He was going to do it anyway. He witnessed to them from morning till evening. And what did he witness about them? He witnessed in that time frame from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God. The Jewish leaders would have understood about the kingdom of God, and so they would have been taken by what he shares. He then taught to them from the law of Moses. That's the Jewish rule book. So once again, these leaders would have been drawn into what Paul is saying because he's speaking about what they know. And it says there that he spoke from the prophets. Once again, if there's an authority by which the Jewish leaders would listen, it was the prophets of old. So in this conversation, they're going, we endorse the kingdom of God, we endorse the book of the law, we endorse the prophets. So what this man is saying is worth listening to. What a tremendous way in which he's set up his case. And then he says, and that all of these things, the kingdom of God, the law of Moses, and the prophets all point to a Messiah who Paul knew to be Jesus, who Paul knew to be the Son of God, who Paul knew to be the person who transformed his life on the road to Damascus. And as he shared that part of the story, the first bit are the facts and the formal part. But then he just shares from his heart. That's what the Messiah did for me. And as often happens, as he shared this, there was division. Verse 24, some were convinced by what he said, but others didn't believe. That's what happens, isn't it? Some believe and some don't. Now, I'm not completely sure what convinced means. I'd love to think that that means that some of the leaders also chose to accept Jesus as their Saviour, but it doesn't actually say that. All it says is some were convinced and others weren't. You see, we often come across people who are convinced that what church is about is real. They're convinced that there was a Jesus. They're convinced that God is real. But they never take the heart response of accepting him into their lives. Sad, sad thing. Even worse when they're convinced but don't accept. In fact, their convincedness leaves them just as unsaved as what they were before they heard the gospel. So let's not ever be fooled into thinking just because someone utters the words, oh, I know what you're speaking is the truth, that doesn't make them saved. It's a personal relationship, a change in the heart, repentance that's required. We see that others disagreed, And of course, we know where they stand. That's a little bit more straightforward. We see there they disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul made this final statement. Here's the statement that they didn't particularly like. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they all listen. They're strong, aren't they? Strong confrontational words. And Paul won't have uttered those words with any sense of joy. He would have loved to have spoken to these official leaders and have seen the transformation, all that. He would have loved them all to come and know Jesus as their Saviour. And I don't even think he went into that moment thinking that he was going to be quoting from Isaiah. He probably didn't even want to have to use those words. But because they didn't listen, he needed to. Then we get to verse 29. You'll notice that in the NIV there isn't a verse 29. You had some other versions, particularly the King James Version, there is a verse 29. It's just as to whether or not it was in the original manuscripts or not, to which we're not sure. But it says, after he said this, the Jews left, arguing vigorously among themselves. Now, I don't know whether or not that arguing was noble or ignoble. Not sure whether it was worthy or not. They were probably arguing about things like, did Paul really get a bright light on the road? You know, were there really the healings, etc., etc. Can Gentiles really be saved is probably the kind of things they're arguing about. But see, for these Jewish leaders, all they needed to do was listen, and God's Holy Spirit would have spoken to their hearts. Listen and accept. It's never got more complicated than that, has it? It's as simple as that, and we'll keep saying it over and over and over. Way after the cows have come home, we will keep saying it. We need to listen and accept. That's been Paul's message all the way through. He's never changed. From the moment he was blinded on the road, his message has never changed. Listen and repent. Listen and accept. See, Acts is a story of those who accepted and those who didn't. That's our journey as Christians. It's our journey as a church. Those who accept and those who don't. But the didn't, those people who were in the category of the didn'ts, those people who were in the category of the rejections, and the fact that Paul had been shipwrecked, the fact that he had been imprisoned, the fact that he had been beaten, none of those things prevented him from continuing to do what he's always done. Nothing should prevent us from doing the same and going on and continuing to proclaim the gospel. There's not a switch-off time. It's not like it's getting hard so we don't do it now. We're getting old so we don't do it now. Our circumstances are changed so we don't change so we don't do it now. The task needs to remain the same. I believe that God is calling us to a season of faith and service. In one breath, we've always been there, but he's calling us specifically to a step of faith and service. And are you prepared to go on that journey with him? We need to make sure that we keep listening, we keep seeing, and we keep faithfully following. See in verse 30, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. You know, you don't want to underestimate what's being said in verse 30. Verse 30 was critical to the Christian church. The fact that he'd been there for 2 years, we have accounts of people such as Onesimus. Remember Onesimus from the book of Philemon? Philemon, however you want to say that. Onesimus came and helped Paul in that setting. His life was changed. And no doubt that had an impact on Philemon's life. We also see that while he was in Rome, he had visitors from the many churches that he had planted. And Paul was writing letters back to these churches. So those 2 years that he welcomed people into his house were transforming for the Christian church. As I say, it's a bigger statement than what we first read. Paul was forced to go to Rome. He was forced to go to Rome and stand trial. And he travelled there in chains. He'd actually wanted to go to Rome. If you read the book of Romans, that's where he wanted to go. But I don't think the way he got there was not quite what he had in mind. So, yes, there's a sense in which Paul was forced by authorities to go to Rome. Yes, his court case is almost certainly the reason that Luke, the book of Luke and the book of Acts has been written and recorded. And yes, Theophilus needed the documents. And Paul would declare to us today, I would believe, that all of those facts are true. But he would also say, that's not why he's in Rome. The reason he is in Rome and the reason everything is being recorded is for this one reason. I was struck down on the road to Damascus, and this is the reason I was saved, and this is the reason I continue to live. And verse 31 is what he'd have us hear. Let us hear verse 31. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And there's one beautiful thing at the end of Acts, which I just absolutely love. It's the very last thing that's there. It's an exclamation mark. It's a beautiful exclamation mark that says, this is really worth hearing. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Acts 1 started with Luke speaking about Jesus, and it ends with Paul continuing that proclamation. Now it's our turn. It's our turn. Acts, as it says there, it's just the beginning. Acts doesn't come to an end because the Christian church that Jesus established continues to live on. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And we are constantly amazed that even something such as Acts, that was written for a different purpose, for a different reason, in a different setting, continues to absolutely live today because you breathe through these words. I pray, Father, that they will never be just empty words, that they will be transforming words that cause us to do the task you've called us to do and to proclaim the kingdom of God, proclaim the message of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we will do that with boldness and without hindrance in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we thank you that we are not here this morning by accident, but by a divine appointment. And Father, we've come to worship and to praise you, to adore you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Father, we thank you this morning again you've opened our eyes to a new understanding of your truth. You've opened our ears to hear the word preached this morning faithfully. And Father, our hearts are encouraged because again we realise that you are the King of Kings, our Lord, our Saviour, and our friend. Father, we thank you for the life of Paul. We thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you for his message of the gospel all through his life as he met Jesus on the road. But Father, we thank you indeed that the book is called the message of the Holy Spirit, Acts of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, this morning we are challenged as we realise that that particular Holy Spirit continues to motivate us to go into our own little world and be faithful to the God who we love, the God who we serve, the God who is faithful, the God who loves us and loves those that he's created. So this morning we pray that you might fill us afresh and anew by your Holy Spirit and send us forth from this place changed people, because indeed we have met with you. And so we go in faith and in obedience. We say these things in Jesus' name. Amen.